listening?
Mary, I've said it once, so I'll say it again. I can do two things.
Two things at once, yes, I know. But we really need to talk. And, Joseph?
Yeah?
I need you to listen.
I am listening so hard right now. You can't even imagine how much I'm concentrating on you and the words.
I'm overwhelmed by your concentration. Can you just stop for a second, please?
Mary, I would love to stop for a second, but I can't.
Why not?
We're gonna be married soon, and I just want everything to be perfect.
Joseph, I love your heart. I really do, but you know, not everything has to be perfect, and that's okay, because we don't know what life is gonna throw at us, you know?
Right, but I still want a house worthy of you, and to do that, I've got to work, because a man's...
Man's got to have a plan.
Have I mentioned that before?
A time or two.
Mary, I have so many plans for us. This table, this is where we're going to have our meals together, and I've made it big enough for to seat some little ones, for down the road, of course.
About that.
I'm gonna put that chisel.
Joseph, I need to tell you something. Something unbelievable.
Did I put it in that shelf?
I was visited by an angel.
Yeah?
And he told me that I was highly favored.
Mm-hmm.
And it felt like a dream until he told me something. And the instant he said it, I knew that it was true.
I just used it. I just had it.
Joseph, are you listening to me?
Yeah, that sounds really great.
Joseph!
Got it!
I'm pregnant.
Everybody again. None of you have had an experience like that before, right? None of you have. Hopefully not exactly like that, I imagine, considering the circumstances, but you've probably had a conversation or two where you felt like he or she wasn't quite paying as close of attention as you would have liked, right? I'm not going to have you raise your hand. Don't nudge anybody either. But right, it's hard sometimes to get someone's attention or to convey a thought or a feeling or something well and clearly, and you just can imagine if you were, you know, in Mary's situation or in Joseph's situation, just, you know, how that dynamic might look. And I love these videos. We did these actually a few years ago. I don't know if anyone remembers, but I really appreciate these videos because they give us a little more practical look at what, you know, could have happened. We don't, you know, that's not actually Mary and Joseph, right? So we don't know exactly what happened between the two of them, but we remember that these are real people, right? Mary really lived, really existed. She had that real experience, Joseph as well, and these others. And again, being able to communicate and articulate something well is difficult sometimes, even within marriages, within people that are close to us. And the theologian named Al Sterling once said, God will speak to you in one of two ways. He will either whisper into your ear, or he'll smack you upside the head with a brick. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that. And he says this. He says, listen for the whisper, because the brick will hurt every time. And I think most of us probably can agree with that, where we've had times where we've gone through a really hard time or a rough patch, and we feel like God's hitting us with that brick, and we finally start to change or make an adjustment in our lives. It's so much easier, we know, that when we listen to God's gentle guidings, right? Maybe someone in our life or something in our bodies or in our emotions, that we start to make changes and shift things rather than waiting for things to get really hard for God to get us our attention. But again, thinking about Mary and Joseph's situation, the dynamic and the conversation that they would have had to have, conversations they probably would have had about what they're dealing with and what's going on, would have been, you know, something that wasn't probably just one and done. right? It's probably something that lingered for a while, something they had to work through even, you know, as they got older, as Jesus even got older. And, you know, it's amazing, again, you know, you kind of consider how did Mary prepare to share this with Joseph, right? What was her mindset? You think of the prodigal son, right? And prodigal son yells, he basically says, I want you dead. You know, I don't want you in my life, Dad. I want you dead. Takes the money that he was given. And finally, you know, when he wastes it all, he comes back. And as he's coming back, you know, he's repentant. He's sorry. He's preparing this, you know, this speech saying, you know, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And, you know, the beautiful image of the father running out and embracing the son, cutting him off. And bringing him into the family, you know, returning him and restoring him back to the family. And we want that for Mary, I think, don't we? Right? We see Mary's experience. We want Joseph just to wrap his arms around her and love her and care for her. And really, in so many ways, as we go through the story, and we don't have the story of him embracing Mary and, you know, just loving her well that way. But the image we do get does appear to say that Joseph was, you know, going to respond. He was a good man. He was going to respond in a positive way, because good men consider, good men resolve, good men decide, and then good men act. And so when we look at these characters, these people, and I call them characters, you know, and it makes them sound like they're in a, you know, made-up story, but it's, you know, obviously that's not true. These are real people that lived and experienced a dynamic life. You know, God's work in using them to be able to accomplish his purpose and his will. And again, looking at these different characters, we looked at, again, Zachary and Elizabeth last week, Mary, Joseph this week, and others that we'll look at in the next few weeks, just, again, hopefully give us a different way of viewing the Christmas story, right? Hopefully get us to think about it a little differently than maybe we have in the past. But jumping into the Bible, into our Bibles, in Luke chapter 1, we see the experience in the biblical text of what Mary had. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be considered the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, and her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Right, we see a significant amount of narrative, of story, 13 verses dedicated to Mary's experience to find out she was pregnant. Another 17 verses from Luke 1, 39 through 56 describe what Mary did after she received the news, as she hasted away to visit her cousin or her relative Elizabeth. The following verses, then, if we keep looking ahead in Luke chapter 1, describe the birth of John, and then the next time we see Mary in chapter 2, she's going to be giving birth to Jesus and wrapping him in swaddling clothes and laying him in a manger. A significant amount of our, you know, the story of the things that, you know, we read in the Gospels come at the beginning here, where we see and read about the circumstances, the situation, what Mary experienced, what John experienced, or what Joseph experienced, Mary experienced, Zachary, Elizabeth, and all these different pregnancies and births, and how it all kind of came together. And it's, again, just amazing to note the detail and things that happen. And then in Matthew as well, we see the story and the perspective of the birth narrative as well. And the interesting part is that Mary's story is kind of told mostly in Luke, and Joseph's is mostly found in Matthew. And so, you know, we get the kind of this insight into what Joseph experiences. And the interesting thing is, as far as the pregnancy part of it, all we're told about Joseph's experience of it is is this. In Matthew chapter 1:18, it says, "The birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. And really, that's all we're told about his experience with the pregnancy and what he's told and how that dynamic would go, which is kind of interesting. When so much detail is given in other places about other things, we're not told a lot about, again, Joseph's experience with Mary becoming pregnant. But as we walk through, again, the rest of Matthew chapter 1 here this morning, we're going to see some more of how, again, that Joseph responds to what he's going to experience as well. And so when we think about this, and most of us know this, when we look at this relationship between Mary and Joseph, we know that, again, they're betrothed, but not completely married, right? And we understand, most of us understand that Jewish concept of how that worked and how it's different than ours. I was thinking about our culture, right? And I think about the way that we kind of work from, you know, single people to being married people. And as I was processing that in my mind, as in the church, a lot of times we think, okay, well, you're single, and then you meet somebody, maybe you get to know each other, friends, you date, you get engaged, and then after, usually in the church especially, it's a shorter engagement, there's the marriage, right, and then you live together and that kind of stuff. If you think about the way our culture does it, there's all sorts of different ways that the culture does it, and a lot of times it involves the, you know, getting to, you know, you meet each other, maybe even, you know, a hookup, or, and then you live together. Unfortunately, then there's, you know, all sorts of other things that happen before there's actually a wedding and the marriage. And very, very different in our culture, especially in our culture when you watch TV, movies, and around us, around outside the church a lot of times. Very, very different, again, from what we experience in Mary and Joseph's in their culture at that time. Because they, again, would have a time where they'd have a betrothal, which was the Jewish kiddushin, and then the marriage ceremony, which is the chuppah. And the only reason I say that is because I like to say chuppah. Chuppah. And so all the different ceremony. But again, there's a time period between when they're engaged, not engaged because it is a commitment, right? They're connected and they're bound together, legally married, before they have the chuppah and are married and living together and consummate the marriage. But it's actually interesting in that culture too, and I've thought about this with my kids. Don't tell them this, but I've thought it'd be great if I could pick their spouses, right? And that's what they did in their culture, right? They would have their go through and they'd have these arranged marriages. And the reason I think I would be able to pick better spouses for them than they could pick for themselves is why I think that I would like to do that. Because, you know, I understand, knowing personalities and knowing different people and trying to find the right mate, I think it'd be better for me to be able to pick my daughter-in-laws and my son-in-law than let my kids do it. I just don't trust them. Anyway, sorry, never mind. We'll go on from that. But in that culture, again, they had those arranged marriages where they would choose a spouse for each other. And I think there are a couple neat things that happen, especially if you look at the world in general throughout history. Marriages, arranged marriages, actually tend to stay together a lot better and longer. That commitment stays intact and longer and better than the way that we often do it in the culture that we live in. And there's a couple different reasons why I think it is. And first of all, I think it's mostly just that commitment. In fact, the family would be a part of the choosing process, right? It's not just two individuals choosing each other. It's two whole families choosing the other family, basically, for how this marriage comes together. But also, it kind of sets aside some of the emotional kind of things, right? We've never, ever seen a marriage where it's just an entirely emotional marriage and they get together and it lasts, you know, a week or two or whatever, right? And so it takes away some of that emotional and type of things and allows it to be more of a purposeful meeting and coming together of people. In fact, one commentator says this. He says, in terms of the arranged marriages kind of idea, this double love idea, is I love you because you are my wife, that commitment love, but because you've made that commitment, you are my wife because I love you. And there's that physical and emotional. So really, to me, that idea is much more holistic. I'm pretty sure I would be disowned by my kids if I tried to push this too hard. But anyway, but I think it's a really neat idea anyway in terms of the commitment side of it as well. But then also this betrothal, just to kind of give us a little bit more background here, the betrothal would begin with the giving of a gift, right? A mohar, which was considered the bride price, right? And John MacArthur writes, the mohar served to compensate the father for the wedding expenses and to provide a type of insurance for the bride in the event that the groom became dissatisfied and divorced her, right? So there's kind of this financial thing that goes along with the marriage and that, again, solidifies that commitment. And that commitment side of this is I don't think I can understate that, because we're going to see that here again in a minute with Joseph and Mary as well, is how important that commitment is, how important that tie and connection that they're making is as well. And even before, again, the marriage is complete and the consummation and they're living together, that commitment is there as well. And so again, we know Mary became pregnant during the betrothal period. And again, culturally, we saw this last week, right? Zachary and Elizabeth would have been kind of almost not shunned, but you know, kind of viewed negatively because they couldn't have children, right? A woman, and especially her, Elizabeth, couldn't have children. Not being able to have children would have been looked at as a faux pas or just something really negative in that culture. Well, what did she do? What, you know, why can't she get pregnant? God doesn't like her or something. It would have been just as bad, well, it'd been worse probably for Mary to get pregnant during that betrothal period, right? You know, this big no-no. Some, she did obviously something she, you know, well outside of the bounds of the commitment that they've made. But again, we also know, reading in what we just looked at in Luke chapter 1, that she didn't make that decision, right? She didn't choose to have an affair, you know, or commit adultery. She was chosen because of her virginity. And we see that actually three times, right? Luke 1:34 says, Mary says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And then the angel says, I think twice, that this, she calls him the Virgin Mary, basically calls her the Virgin Mary. And so obviously there's a theological and biological truth that Mary can't get pregnant on her own, right? She can't have babies on her own. There are some animals that can, which I find fascinating, but I'm not going to talk about that. So, but the theological truth of Mary not being able to get pregnant on her own is such an important aspect as well, right? And in this story of Mary's inability to do this on her own, reminds us that we can't do this on our own, right? We just spent 8 weeks before this, in the sermon series of our spiritual growth, this road to recovery, just highlighting we can't do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. We need God's work, God's power, God's revelation into our lives to be able to grow, to mature, to become more like who He made us to be, much less what we're talking about, this big picture where, again, God stepping into this world and the salvation that He offers to us. And so just as the best movies, the best novels all have stories where the characters kind of drive the action, right? They're the ones that make the decisions to keep the action going. I got to thinking it would be a really, bad book. No one would ever buy a book where the adventurer travels all the way through, gets to kind of the end where he has to make the final decision, and instead of going forward to finish his mission, he says, "I'm tired of this, I'm going home," right? And just leaves, and nothing gets finished, or there's, you get to the climax, and instead of fighting the bad guy and conquering the villain, he's just like, that's too much work, I'm just going to go home, right? And that's kind of the way the story, when we look at Mary and Joseph and the story here as well, just how these different individuals, these people, are able to make decisions, and the story keeps moving forward, right? And I don't know if you think like this, this is just the way I think, is, what if one of these individuals, Zachariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, thinking forward, the innkeeper or whoever we want to look at in this story, made a different choice, right? What if Joseph had gone through with divorcing her and leaving Mary on her own? What would that look like? How would this story, unfold that way? Because we know, right, God's directing this, God's leading this. He's going to accomplish what He needs to accomplish, right? And I, in my mind, I just imagine Mary, if Joseph doesn't marry her, is her family going to, welcome her back? Or is she going to be, having to raise Jesus on the street corner with, I don't know why my mind goes there, but that's just how I think. And so, but again, we also know that God is going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish and needs to accomplish. And so the beauty of this is we have a story where Joseph does respond. But at first he responds as we expect him to. Matthew 1:18. We're going to jump to 19. We'll go to 19. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly," right? That's what we expect. In fact, that's when it says he's a just man, he's going to do the right thing, right? It's the Greek word dikaios, where he talks about he's going to do what's best, what's right, what's just, what's fair, what follows God's law. And in order to do that, to be a just man, he has to go through... He really almost has to go through with this divorce. He almost has to push Mary aside, tell her to go back to her family or whatever, because that's what the law expected. That's what the rules set. But what I find interesting, again, is that we could probably change that word "and." Instead of it being him being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he's a just man but unwilling to put her to shame. And so he's both a just man going to do the right thing, but he's also going to offer compassion and grace as much as he can and mercy to her as well. And I guess when I look at our lives, when I look at the world that we live in, it's such a hard balance between what is just and right and good and fair with what is compassionate and loving and gracious. And the two in God work perfectly hand in hand. But in our life, it's a lot harder. I just think of when I, with the shelf, right? And, you know, when we want to give as many people as much food as possible, right? I want to have that place full so that people can come and take what they need and what they'll use. The problem is that we've got to draw a line somewhere, right? We can't just say, okay, here's our food, you know, first come, first serve, grab whatever you want, and, you know, then it's only going to go so far, right? The first 5, 10, 20 people or whatever are going to, you know, take everything or, you know, most of it, and there's not going to be anything for whoever else. And so there's a balance between, you know, limits and right and doing things in just and fairness with helping and providing and giving, right? And I struggle with that, right? I have a tension where I want to be a little bit more, I don't want to, have too much conflict and that kind of thing. So, you know, sometimes, you know, and I know there's a certain amount of times where people will either come more than once a month that they're supposed to or grab something extra that they're not supposed to. And so part of me wants to kind of stand in the corner and just kind of be that presence of, you know, kind of watching. Even though I don't say anything, they just know I'm there and they're kind of hovering, which feels a little ominous too. But, you know, I also want, you know, again, if people feel like they need an extra, you know, bag of rice or an extra this or that and stuff, I want to be gracious. And so there's that tension, right? And I think most of us understand that tension between what's just and right and fair and loving and gracious as well. And I think Joseph is wrestling with that here. And so we see him, you know, planning to do what's right and just right and just in this world. And then the angel shows up. Verse 20. The angel appears in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And again, the choice is still laid before Joseph. He still has to decide what to do, right? The angel, this dream, is telling him to take him and or to take Mary to raise Jesus as his own. You know, but what is he going to do? He's still with that tension, with that desire to go one way or the other. And again, God's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Regardless of Joseph's decision or Mary's decision, he's going to find a way to make this work. But in the end, again, we know Joseph's response. In verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." And so when Joseph woke from his dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but did not know her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And again, the beautiful image of Joseph's grace and compassion, of Mary's willingness to do, I am the Lord's servant. We talked about last week, it's not about why God, it's about yes, God. Right? And Mary's resolve, Joseph's resolve, and their willingness to be a part of this narrative of this story and give up so much, you know, of their own pride, their own desires, their own goals in life, and to do and follow what God had called them to do, because God's going to accomplish, again, what he needs to accomplish. And again, here we're given from the quote in the prophet, this image and the word Emmanuel. And again, Christmas is one of my favorite times of year in so many ways. You know, I love the lights and the decorations, the songs, and all those things as well. But I think it also is so important to remind us of the word Emmanuel, of God with us, right? God stepping into our world. The word overshadow, where it talked about the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, is this image of God's presence, of God's union, of God's coming over them. And so I think Christmas is a great, you know, idea of thinking about God overshadowing us, of coming into this world, of coming into our lives, and that reminder for all of us, you know, of what that looks like and how that works in our world. And then we're told, as Jesus leaves this world, in Matthew 28:20, he says, Behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And again, this reminder that he comes into this world to be present with us. As he leaves this world, he's still going to promise to be with us. And so he says to us, don't be afraid. God is with us. Fear not. I am always with you. And so no matter where we're at, no matter what we're working through, no matter what this Christmas maybe looks like for each of us individually, whether it's something we're excited and ready to move forward into, whether it's something where there's fear or there's worry or there's anxiety, we know no matter where we're at that God is with us. Emmanuel. I'm always with you, Jesus promises. And so considering, again, our role in this story, because we're a part of the narrative too, right? We're not going to probably, most of us aren't going to show up in a book. I don't know if any of us maybe will show in a book. Maybe some of us will at some point. We may not be a part of, a big story of like what Mary and Joseph or Zechariah and Elizabeth were, but we're all still a part of that story. We're all still characters in that grand narrative of what God is doing. And there's lots of people in our world that need to know God is with us. We don't need to be afraid, right? Jesus promises to always be with us. We don't need to fear. And so this Christmas, right, hold on to that promise and that hope of God's presence of Emmanuel. But I also encourage us to think about that other person, that neighbor, that friend, that coworker, that cousin, that aunt, even that weird uncle, right? We all have that weird uncle, I think, but some of us are that weird uncle. And so, but we all have that person or that family or that, situation in our life that needs to know God is with us. God is, Jesus is always there. And that fear and doubt and worry and anxiety, it's still going to be there. It's still going to show up, but we don't need to hold on to it and linger on it because of what God has promised and done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. Sorry. We thank you, God, for what you've promised and done for us. We thank you for the hope and the encouragement that we can hold on to and the light that comes with this time of year as well. And we just thank you so much, again, for all that you are and all that you've done. And again, those promises that we can hold on to, but that we can also bring to the world around us. And I just pray that this season, the next 25 days or whatever it is between now and Christmas, we can be purposeful about that presence, that power, that authority that you've given and provided for us as your followers, as those that love you, can be brought and shown to those all around us. And we pray us all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worshiping, come on up.